I wanted to take a look at something as I was just meditating on what to share on. And I thought, this is a good opportunity. Let's take a look at something a little after the birth of Christ, kind of a season in his infancy, a day in his infancy, when he's presented at the temple. And I wanted to take a look at two people who really, I think a lot of times we are tempted to think that who the movers and the shakers are these people who, you know, have some kind of spectacular public ministry. And this is a really powerful story of people who are doing, moving and shaking, but they're doing it in the unseen. And it's like the Lord almost pulls back the cover a little bit, and we get this little picture of these two people who many people may have seemingly thought were fairly insignificant, who knew them and who met them and who lived around and with them. And yet we get the Lord just pulls back the curtain, and we get to see the powerful impact of their lives because of their devotion to the Lord. And so we're just going to take a look at that. We're going to look in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. We'll start there. Jesus being presented at the temple. So Jesus has been born already, of course. And on the eighth day, according to the law of Moses, you had to bring your baby to the temple if it's a male child to be circumcised. So Jesus is being brought to the temple to be circumcised and presented before the Lord. So verse 22, it says, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a young man in Jerusalem whose name was, There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So this is really interesting. That's all we know about this guy. He's just an old man. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what does that mean, waiting for the consolation of Israel? Anybody know what that means? You go, nope. I hope you know about it, right? Okay, so the consolation of Israel was a euphemism for saying he's waiting for the Messiah. Waiting for the Messiah to come because the Messiah was coming to rescue Israel. And so here is a man who's waiting for the Messiah to arrive. He's waiting for him to come. He's righteous and he's devout, which means he goes regularly to the temple to pray. That's what a devout Jew would do. If they were available in Jerusalem, they would spend time in prayer. So this is a man who spends a lot of time in prayer, seeking the Lord, and he's really focused on the future. He's looking forward to what God is going to do. He's got eyes of faith, and he is someone who is seeking the Lord. And verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. I love that. Isn't that cool? The Lord, it's interesting in the scriptures, it talks about how the Lord actually, he reveals his secrets to those who are intimate with him, to those who are righteous, to those who are near to him. He'll actually tell them secrets. And so the Lord reveals this to him. This was the intense desire of his heart to see the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies, to see the consolation of Israel, to see the Messiah come. Undoubtedly, this is something a devout Jew would pray for and look for. He's praying for the coming of the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, he's here. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. So he suddenly realizes this is him. Can you imagine? You've been praying your whole life for the Messiah to come. And then the Lord tells you you're going to actually get to see the Messiah. You're actually going to get to see him in the flesh. And suddenly there he is. And he gets to see him. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So this is really a wonderful promise that the Lord makes here. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So again, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. Of course, the Gentiles is just a fancy word for what? What was that a reference to?
Heathen.
Okay, heathen, all right.
Non-Jew.
Yeah, a non-Jew, yeah, basically, right? So for all the nations, all the non-Jewish nations as well. So you prepared in the presence of your people. So this is really cool. He actually gets to see somebody. He had understanding this Messiah was to be Savior of the world. So Simeon's prayer was not merely for the consolation of Israel, for glory to your people Israel, but he sees that this is a light of revelation for the nations. He actually understands God's heart for the nations. He's not a self-centered Jew in that sense. He really understands that the Lord wants to touch all the nations of the world. And so he's really got a heart for the nations as well. And the Lord shows him he's there. And so we knew that he was somebody that was awaiting for this, for the promised Messiah. In verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. He actually gets a prophetic insight for her. Now again, this guy we know nothing about. It doesn't give him any title. He's not necessarily anybody in leadership anywhere. But God gives him a profound prophetic word for them. He said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. So he really, he's the first one to really forewarn Mary and Joseph. Up to this time, it's been pretty, you know, wonderful. You know, the shepherds have come and they've heard this is the Messiah that they're giving birth to. They've got that revelation from the Holy Spirit. And so everything looks very positive and very exciting. And it is exciting, and they're marveling at what, again, at what Simeon is saying. It's like Simeon actually, they it's clear the Holy Spirit led this guy there. So they're going, wow, God is really saying something here. And yet, this is really a powerful warning he gives as well. He is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. He's warning them there's going to be opposition. Now, that's kind of surprising, because the Messiah, in the Jewish mindset, it kind of, and in a lot of the prophetic scriptures, it's like he's going forth and he's having victory a lot. He's a conqueror. He conquers the nations. He has victory. And yet here he's warning them it's not going to be that way. And completely, he's going to have a lot of opposition. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He's going to speak such a prophetic, sharp word. It's going to uncover your own issues in your own heart. He's saying this to his parents. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is incredible. Revelation.
I wonder if they went home after that prophetic word and went, okay, we'll put that one away and look at it later.
Well, she treasured, it talks about Mary treasuring these things in her heart and going, I wonder what this means, you know?
So she thought about them often.
I'm sure, yeah. So she was thinking about that stuff going, what does the Lord mean by this, you know? But I'm sure it was a help to her when she actually went through a lot of these things to have this stuff. You know, they have these memories, these things that she would think over and over again about. And undoubtedly, we know the author, Luke, says at the beginning of his gospel, he actually researched what happened carefully, talking to those who were eyewitnesses from the first. Now, when he says eyewitnesses from the first, he means eyewitnesses from the beginning. So we know that's Luke is practically telling us point blank he talked to Mary. So we know that this comes, this story here almost certainly comes directly from Mary herself. So yeah, any thoughts on this guy Simeon, this really obscure man who God uses?
Can I ask probably a stupid question?
No, go ahead.
When you started, you said that the firstborn male in the womb was to be brought to be circumcised. Does that mean?
And they would offer a sacrifice for
him. Right, but it says the first.
Yes,
out of the womb.
The first.
Does that mean that the second, third, fourth, fifth don't have to do that?
All the male children would be circumcised.
Okay.
But with the firstborn child would have to be offered to the Lord.
Gotcha.
And so they would also they would have to bring a sacrifice to the Lord for
first
that
fruit.
Child. Yeah.
So I get that. Okay.
Yeah, so they didn't have to do that for the second and third and fourth and fifth children who were males. They didn't have to bring a sacrifice, but they did for the firstborn. They had to bring a sacrifice for them. So, and typically, the poorer people would bring the turtle doves or the two young pigeons. They could bring either of those if you were poor. If you had money and you had more wealth, you might bring a lamb. But for people who were poor, this was the way to fulfill the requirement without it becoming an undue burden. And Joseph and Mary were not wealthy people, so they brought the two. Notice Luke quotes a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So it was two young birds that they brought. That's what they did. But they fulfilled the law. They fulfilled the requirement that was given them. So any other questions, any other thoughts about this? Let's continue on. This is really, I really love this next section. This is really, really powerful to me. It says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then, as a widow, until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So this is beautiful. I love this Anna. So again, we see this obscure man, Simeon, nobody important. He's just a devout man who loves the Lord. The Lord had spoken to him, you're going to see the Messiah. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So we know that he was a man who was really praying for and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And then we see this with the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. Notice where she's from. She's of the tribe of Asher. I love that. Now, the tribe of Asher is one of the northern tribes. And what happened to the northern tribes? Anybody can tell me what happened to the northern branch of Israel, the 10 tribes? Anybody remember what happened to the northern half of Israel?
They were taken captive?
They were taken captive first before the southern half, right? And the northern half of the kingdom of Israel, they never had a good king. They had no good king. They had one guy who was so-so, Jehu, who fulfilled some prophetic words and killed a lot of the Lord's enemies, but he also went overboard and did a bunch of things he didn't have to do. But basically, they just had lousy kings from start to finish. And so they went into exile first, actually. And the whole nation, almost the entire nation, went destitute. And yet, ran away from the Lord, the northern tribes. And yet, there were... there was this remnant from the north. It says Elijah and Elisha ministered to the northern tribes. And they were totally engrossed in idolatry and all this stuff. And, of course, we know the story of Elijah. Elijah became very distraught at one point because the people, particularly the leadership of the country, he thought they were going to turn back to the Lord when he performed that miracle. And he slaughtered the bulls, and the Lord sent fire down from heaven in front of the people to burn up the sacrifice. It was a miracle, and many of the people said the Lord is God. A lot of the people witnessing it, and Ahab witnessed it. And see, he runs back to Jezebel, and so did Elijah. He went along with it. I think he thought, this is revival now. You know, even Jezebel is going to get saved, you know. And Jezebel, of course, doesn't respond. And Ahab, of course, wimps out and totally goes along with Jezebel and does not repent either. And so we see he runs off, he's distraught. And yet, what did the Lord tell Elijah? One of the things he told him is he said, listen, there's 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And so there was this small remnant of people. She's from the tribe of Asher, which is one of the minor tribes. So again, this woman, and she's from the remnant of the northern tribes. But some of them, after Israel had been sent into exile, even before that, some of the people from the northern tribes did begin to respond. There was a remnant that responded to some of the prophets who would go up to the northern tribes. And some of them did return to the Lord. And so she's a descendant of one of these believers, undoubtedly. So it shows she has a godly heritage, but also, or else she wouldn't be there. But she's of the tribe of Asher, this insignificant tribe. She's advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. So in other words, she got married. She's probably 16, 17, 18, she gets married. And then she lived 7 years with her husband. Her husband died. So by her mid-20s, she's widow. What does she do the rest of her life?
60 years of widow.
Yeah. So the rest of her life, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. So she probably did some menial tasks around the temple, just menial service around the temple, got a little bit of money, just enough to survive, and spent her days fasting and praying. She just ate just enough to live, but mostly just spent her days in fasting and praying. This woman was so devoted to the Lord in prayer. I mean, this is just powerful. Now, somebody like that, we look at somebody like that, and we go, what a wasted life. Like, people today would look at that. People in the world would look at that and go, what a waste.
I'd want to spend
what a waste. And yet, this woman did not see it as a waste. The Lord didn't see it as a waste, right? There's nothing wasted about this at all. She didn't depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She is really interceding. Interceding. And who is she interceding for? Well, listen to what she says here. Coming up at that very hour, what the scripture says, verse 38. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him. Who is the him she's speaking of? Jesus. The Messiah, Jesus, right? She probably witnesses what Simeon said. Maybe she does, maybe she doesn't. We don't know. It's not really clear. But she clearly gets the revelation, whether by hearing the testimony of Simeon or just, it says the Holy Spirit. I mean, she brought her there right at that time. So she knows, right? She's coming up at that very hour. She began to give thanks to God. She knows this is the Messiah. This is the one. She begins to speak of the Messiah to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. What does that mean? That's a euphemism for waiting for the Messiah. That's a euphemistic statement. Everybody who's really looking forward to the Messiah. So what is she doing? She's going up to the believers, to the devout Jews who are there, who are really anticipating, praying for, and looking for the Messiah. This is something that the devout people would do. They would pray for the consolation of Jerusalem, for the reestablishment of Jerusalem, for Jerusalem to be reestablished as the central location of the capital of the Messiah. This is something they would pray for. There's a psalm that talks about to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So they would do this. They would pray for this. They would, and of course, that peace would come when the Messiah would come. That was the thinking. So this woman fasted and prayed for 60 years or so in the temple, day in and day out, praying and interceding for God to move and to bring his Messiah. And then she gets to actually tell people when the Messiah shows up. So this is really cool. Do you know that about 30 years later, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, what is everybody saying? Is this the Messiah? This, her testimony and her prayers. I mean, she helped to pray in the Messiah. She helped to pray in the fulfillment of those scriptures. God uses his people to move upon his word as we pray in agreement with him, and we pray in agreement with his promises. God brings his promises to pass. He actually works through his people. And so God is working through Anna's intercession to help see the fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures of the Messiah. She is an interceder for the coming of God's kingdom on earth, for the first coming of the Messiah. So she has this incredibly important ministry. And it's so important. She's this obscure little lady, but she was so important to the Lord. And what she did was so important that he pulls back the curtain, again, on the life of Simeon and the life of Anna to show these two obscure saints and how they were ministering before the Lord. Very insignificant people, undoubtedly, in the eyes of even a lot of the establishment of the day. A lot of the people in that community. Who are these two, this Simeon and this Anna? Anna is clearly just this obscure widow of all people. And yet God focuses and highlights her ministry for us to all learn about it. And I think he's really highlighting, he's showing the importance of the obscure saint, of the ministry of prayer and fasting, and how incredibly important that is. And she goes ahead and she gives thanks to God. She speaks of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She's running around telling everybody she can find, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is here. I just saw him. He's a baby. He's here. You know, I'm going to pass on. I'm not going to see him growing up, but you guys are going to get to see him. You young couple, you're going to get to see the Messiah. The Messiah's here. I've seen him. He's here. Simeon had a prophetic word for him. I mean, it's happening, man. The Messiah has shown up. And so she's talking about this. She's creating this buzz amongst the community of believers. She's encouraging the saints. She's providing tremendous encouragement to the saints that the Messiah has arrived. And so when John the Baptist comes on the scene, no doubt, I'm sure there were people in the believing community who had been talking about this stuff. Could it be the Messiah's here? Give it 30, 40 years, he's going to show up somewhere. He's going to show up publicly. So when John the Baptist comes on the scene, people are like, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the God. You know, this could actually have been an outgrowth of Anna's ministry, of Anna's witnessing and to the reality of the Messiah. So this is really, really cool. It's really profound. But again, it shows that we can never despise, you know, we don't want to despise ever the obscure saint or the person, the person who is not up front, but the ministry of just someone who just loves the Lord and is focused on praying and fasting and really seeing the advancement of the kingdom happen. That God really sees this. It's really powerful. It really has an impact. And Simeon and Anna clearly had an impact. These were saints who were praying for the coming of the Messiah, and they got to see the fulfillment of their prayers, which is really pretty awesome when you think about it. But they even were able to sow seed into the next generation and talk about the fact you guys are going to get to see his ministry one day. We're not going to live long enough to see it, but you guys will. He's here. He's arrived. Be ready, because he's going to come on the scene. And so undoubtedly, this was very exciting news to a lot of people in Jerusalem. And there was anticipation. She was really sowing the seeds for the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus. Kind of a forerunner for them. And God has his forerunners for things he wants to do. And those forerunners are the intercessors, people who are really interceding. In many cases, that's involved in forerunning ministry and really impacting stuff that really impacts. So the prayer ministry is absolutely foundational and critical to big moves of God. And this, obviously, the Messiah coming on the earth and doing what he did was a big move of God, right? Profound and huge. It doesn't get any bigger. And this is what they were praying for. And they begin to see the fulfillment of their prayers. So, any thoughts, any questions on that? This little section of scripture. So again, this is just literally winging it. and a minute's notice.
It's a good wing.
But I love the I love that. I just love how the Lord is moved by his people.
It is foolish to me to think that people would think that, like Anna, and things would be insignificant. Because without the prayer warriors,
it doesn't work.
You have to have that prayer.
It just doesn't
come out. So they're more significant than people.
Oh, they're huge. And again, this is why I love the way the Lord does this. And he does this periodically in the scriptures. He takes obscure people and he focuses on them. And I love the widow's mite, you know.
They're still in the Bible. We're still reading about them today.
Yeah, these really obscure people that you know, in the eyes of society, they're like, this is a nobody. Like, this is a nobody. And the Lord's going, this person is like top shelf, man. I mean, I just got to tell you about this person, you know. And so the Lord, boom, shines the light.
Do you think that
person? Yeah.
I think, like, I love prayer. And I think the Lord removed a lot, and I may personally seem insignificant on the outside of the world. Mm-hmm. The Lord, I believe, moves a lot of things away from people like that so that they can be in that place of prayer once they listen. Oh, I'm supposed to be praying.
This is what my ministry is, right? Yeah, I love that about Anna. You know, she clearly, I mean, she was widowed, and I'm sure that broke her heart. Mm-hmm. And it was undoubtedly a difficult time for her to be widowed. And what is she going to do for a living, you know? But the interesting thing is she's in her mid-20s. She could still possibly have remarried. But she responds. She clearly saw this, like you said. This is an opportunity. I have an opportunity to be a handmaiden of the Lord with my life. And she devotes her life to prayer and fasting, to intercede. Like, we need to see the Messiah come. She sees the need and she responds. Yes.
So, Bob, it's kind of interesting. Maybe it's not a coincidence that the two people, Simeon is an old man.
Yep.
Anna is an old lady.
Yes.
And they don't have, their lives probably aren't super busy.
No.
But the thing is, they're tuned into heaven. You know,
absolutely.
Like locked in. And
that's a great takeaway too here, isn't it? I think a lot of times the older folks can be tempted to think life is passing
by.
Right,
my day is in the rearview mirror. And
are you calling me old, Pastor?
He's calling you old, he's calling me old, because I'm older than you. So.
But, us.
Yeah, but seriously, I mean, the life has not passed us by, regardless of our age, and the importance of what we're doing. And the importance of intercession and prayer, and the reality that, like you were saying, Pastor Mike, and like you were saying, Lisa, sometimes things get removed from our life, and it actually gives us an opportunity to do things like devote more of our time to prayer and fasting. So, I mean, that's a beautiful, wonderful ministry that is absolutely critical for the advancement of the kingdom.
Because both of them could have been woe with me.
Yes, exactly. That what you do not see is you don't see any pity, any self-pity coming from them. You really see engagement in the things of the kingdom. And they're taking what God has given them. They're like, you know, I can pray and intercede. What do I have that some of these younger, more important people, quote unquote, don't have? I got lots of time I can devote to prayer and fasting. And so they really give themselves to that. What a powerful, powerful ministry that is. And it really profound. So it's huge. Yeah. I love that. I love that about the lives of those two saints. And yeah, I think, I love that. How the Lord periodically will do that. He'll get these really, you know, obscure people. Yes, James.
Well, speaking of the seemingly obscure people in the Bible, we were reading through Luke the other day, and we both thought the same thing as we got to this verse in Luke 1:10.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about Zechariah doing his priestly duty, and it says, and the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Like, so, I don't know. I feel like it's such an insignificant verse, but it's pointing something out. While he was in there doing his priestly duty, everybody was outside praying.
Yeah. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. And I just found it interesting that it was important enough to point out that he was in there, they were outside praying, and then the angel of the Lord appeared and spoke to him about...
So their prayer support is really helping to release something powerful. Yeah, yes. I mean,
it's so significant, but none of those people probably knew they made the Bible.
Yeah, right? Yeah, I'm sure. It's true.
They made the
universe. And yet their prayers, you know, were remembrance before God. God remembered his people. And so he sends his angelic messenger to Zechariah to announce the coming of the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah, which is really profound. So again, you know, and undoubtedly, you know, some of those people were, you know, that multitude, in that multitude was Anna and Simeon, you know, and they're there and they're praying. Mm-hmm. So again, those obscure saints, you know, and the ministry of prayer and fasting and the importance of it, well, we cannot de-emphasize that or overemphasize that enough, is what I should say. Can't overemphasize it enough, the importance of that and how God notices these things. God is moved by them. And God responds to the prayers of his people. And he made these promises, but it's interesting, you know, when the Lord tells us things, we can't be passive about it. We have to actually go after it in prayer. I just thinking about this the other day with Elijah, reading the story recently. And you notice in the story of Elijah, when he said there's going to be a drought for 3 years, the Lord told him no rain except at your word. And so he announces this to Ahab and Jezebel. There's a drought in the land for 3 years. After this miracle of the sacrifice, where the fire comes down from heaven and burns up the sacrifice, and so to reveal to the people that the Lord is God and Baal isn't, this quote-unquote storm god couldn't bring rain, and he supposedly also was the god of thunder and fire. He couldn't do that either. And what does the Lord do? The Lord brings the fire, right?
It's a dead center.
On top of all the rain. And now the Lord's going to bring rain. And so Baal can't bring it, but he's going to bring it. So Elijah announces rain is coming. So, but because Elijah gets the word of the Lord that rain is coming and he announces it, he doesn't just go, there, I announced it, all done. What does he do? He goes up to the top of the mountain and starts to intercede and prays. And he prays and he prays and he prays. He sends his servant, says, do you see anything yet? He's busy praying at the mountaintop. The servant's, you know, maybe he's in a cave or something, or he's just crouched over interceding. Do you see anything yet? I'm just going to keep interceding. The servant runs away. Don't see anything. Comes back. Nope, nothing yet. Keeps praying, keeps praying, keeps praying. Goes, do you see anything? Go see if you see anything yet. Nope, nothing yet. Comes back, you know, nothing yet. Praying and praying and praying. Two times, three times, four times, five times. I mean, Ed probably be going, did I hear God right? I mean, you know, what's going on, right? Nothing. Six times. Nothing.
The
a little tired of this, you know?
The faith that took without the
seven
Holy Spirit.
Times, the seventh time, I see, you know, there's something there, but it ain't significant. It's a cloud the size of a man's hand. I mean, it's a tiny little cloud up there. Okay, it's coming. It's it. It's begun. All right, let's go. Tell Ahab it's going to rain. It's coming. The rain is coming right now. He better hurry up because he's not going to make it in time. But what did Elijah have to do? He didn't just take the word of the Lord and go, oh, good, I got the word of the Lord, and act passively about it. He actually responded and actually had to go ahead and pray.
Didn't Daniel do the same thing, right? When he saw a prophecy, 70 years were up.
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
He didn't just say, oh, it's almost over.
Yeah, it's going to happen. It's almost there. Right. No, he fasts and he prays for 21 days. Yeah. So, I mean, and this is what Anna was doing, undoubtedly, and Simeon were doing. They know they have these prophetic words about the Messiah coming. He hasn't come yet. Things have been silent for 400 years. Where's the Lord? He's got his promise. I mean, it's just waiting, 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 not here yet, not here yet, not here yet. But the word of the Lord says this. They're not passive about it. They're interceding. They are praying. They are fasting. They are seeking the Lord with all their heart. until this thing comes to pass. And the Lord reveals to them, you're going to actually see it come to pass. And in their old age, they see it come to pass. But they have a lifetime, particularly Anna, we know, her entire lifetime was devoted to fasting and praying. There's this ministry of fasting and praying. What a powerful, powerful ministry. Again, just underscores the absolutely critical nature of fasting and prayer and the absolute importance of every single one of God's people, no matter how quote-unquote influential or quote-unquote important they may or may not seem. So, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Anybody have a final comment on this? We'll just wind it up in prayer.
Nice wing.
Well, the word of the Lord is good and profound, isn't it?
I've had a lot of practice being ready. What is it?
Just
that
in
wing?
Season and out. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray you'd encourage our heart with your word, Lord, that our prayers are not insignificant, that our service to you is not minor, that when we seek you, that when we pray, that when we fast, you really pay attention to that, Lord God, that we are not wasting our time, and that we don't want to look at anybody sideways, any one of the saints. We don't want to say, oh, that one's the important one, this one's not important, this one's more important than that one. Father, we don't ever want to have an attitude like that either. And Lord, we want to be people who encourage one another to walk with you, stir one another up to love and good deeds, but in particular to really seeking you in prayer and fasting, Father. These things are really important, and they really have an impact when we seek you with all our hearts. And we know that your word and your promises, all of them are going to come to pass, and we look forward to that. But we want to pray you in. We say, come, Lord Jesus, Lord. We're looking for that second coming, when you come to defeat evil and bring full righteousness to all the earth, when you reveal yourself to all the nations, Lord God. We pray you do that. We pray for the fulfillment of the Great Commission so that you may return. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.